Good morning. My name is Rick Searle. I'm the senior pastor at Faith Presbyterian Church in Anniston, Alabama. I'm glad to be with you online to bring you a message, preaching, teaching from Psalm 13 this morning. Before we get into the teaching, I want to thank you for praying for our brothers and sisters who have been struggling, especially with the COVID-19 virus. Brian Tothrow and Dorothy Burley are both home. They've struggled with this virus. It was really hard on them, but they are getting better. Pray that they would continue to improve, and that especially that Brian's oxygen levels would be more sustainable and his strength would be more secure and consistent. He's still on oxygen, and as he moves around, he runs out of wind pretty quickly. But God has been with him, and Brian senses God's presence and provision for him through all this, and he thanks you, and Dorothy thanks you for praying for them. Pray for others that have been struggling with this sickness. Pray for our country. Pray for our world. Pray that God would have mercy on us, and pray that we would have hearts, that we would be receptive to his love and his grace and his work in our lives. Please take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 13. This is God's Word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. All of us have been in conversations where we've been standing around or just listening to what's going on at the office or whatever. And we've heard people say things that turn out to be awkward. It makes us feel uncomfortable. And we probably are thinking at that point, I don't know that I would have told that. Or to put it another way, we might just interrupt the person and say, hey, stop. That is TMI. Too much information. You should probably keep that to yourself. You know, the Bible doesn't keep things under wraps. Psalm 13 is an example of that trait. It's full of misery. It's full of sorrow. And it's actually bad advertising for Christianity and the church. If you have this opinion, hey, you shouldn't tell all this stuff. Don't tell all that kind of stuff. Nobody's going to be interested in Christianity. Nobody's going to be interested in coming to the church if you're telling them all the stuff that's going on, right? But here's the really odd thing. You know, from the heading, this psalm tells us that this Psalm of David was actually in the Jewish hymn book. And the question is, hey, would you include this in your hymnal, right? But here's the truth, here's the comfort. God has seen to it that this edgy psalm is in the Bible for the good of the church, for your good and for my good. This psalm is so valuable to us all because it teaches us how to live in the midst of darkness and struggle and anguish. It teaches us how to live God's life with God, to live our lives with our Heavenly Father, who is the God of all comfort. It teaches us to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's good, because what we see around us usually isn't very appealing. The Heidelberg Catechism has a question that is stated this way. What does the resurrection of Christ mean for us? What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean for us? Here's the answer. Christ triumphed over sin and death so that all who trust in him are raised to new life in this world and to everlasting life in the world to come. Today we're talking about living the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in his power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the life of faith, which is closely tied to how we pray. You know, the psalm is a prayer. It's a conversation David is having with God. And this morning we're going to do a faith analysis, an assessment of the stages of faith in the Christian life, the cycle of faith in the resurrected life that happens again and again and again, the resurrected life that you and I live by faith right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those stages that I'm referring to should be showing up in our prayers. And so this morning, three things about faith, three stages of faith that show up in our prayers and are repeated over and over again in the Christian life. Let's get started. First of all, notice how exhausted faith can be. The exhaustion of faith. At times our faith is simply worn out. In his commentary on the Psalms, Ralph Davis points out that verses 1 and 2 show us three levels that our faith can be exhausted, three sources of faith exhaustion. Look at verse 1. How much longer, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How much longer will you hide your face from me? Now, David's trouble, first of all, is with God. He's tired because he feels like he is alone. Where is God when I need him? God promised to never leave me or forsake me, but where is he now? And so David, his trouble is with God, but David is also troubled with himself. Look at verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul? He's saying, how much longer? How long is this going to go on? How much longer am I going to rack my brain? Do I have to rack my brain to come up with one plan after the other and to figure out what I should do in the situation to get me some relief? Apparently David has been scheming and scheming, coming up with plan after plan, something that just might get him out of the mess that he's in. But he can't find a magic bullet. There is none. He can't find a solution. So he is agonizing within himself because he can't figure out what to do. There's nothing he can do about a situation. He has agony, he has sorrow in his heart all day long. So David is exhausted with God, but he's also exhausted with himself. And that's what happens when your focus is all on you. That's what happens when you get caught in that me box. We all get there. It's depressing. It's exhausting. So David has trouble with God. He has trouble with himself. But David is also in anguish over his enemies. Look at the last part of verse 2. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long will he be lifted up while I am down so low. And so, exhausted faith suffers on three levels. David suffers with God. David is suffering with himself. And he is suffering in his relationships with others. But the greatest of these, his greatest suffering, is his suffering with God. Now, from what I said earlier in the introduction about people saying awkward things, what should strike you here is that David does not hold back the truth, the awkward truth, right? He is so honest about all three categories of faith exhaustion. But his exhaustion with God reveals his greatest issue. His weariness with God reveals the Achilles heel of faith. It reveals his main issue, his biggest problem. And that problem is the problem of God's timing. The problem of God's timing. And when you break your arm, I broke my wrist when I was in high school. It was very painful. But I knew in time it was going to heal. And so I had hope. That's what happens when you get sick. You have hope that you're going to get over it, right? Well, here David is struggling not with a broken arm or just physical illness. He's struggling with the problem of evil, the problem of sin everywhere in his life. And the worst aspect of the problem of evil is always the timing that is involved. You know, when we're overcome by a hard situation in our life, our first instinct is to ask, how long? How much longer? If I know just how much longer I got to bear under this, I can make it, right? And David asked that question, how much longer, four times in two verses. And so again, the hardest part of dealing with the problem of evil, the hardest part of dealing with sin in our lives and in the world is always God's timing. And don't you see that in your life? I mean, I see it every day. Once we get through this, it's going to be okay. Then we can just get on with our lives, right? But you know as well as I do that God does not work on our timetable. God's timing usually frustrates us in a big way. But here's some comfort in the midst of all this. Remember, God is speaking. This is His Word. He is speaking directly to your heart. He's speaking directly to my heart through this psalm. God always does that. And when He speaks, He always speaks like a compassionate father. And He speaks to us as a caring, wise counselor. And because of that, when He speaks, He always speaks clearly about our hearts. He always gives us a pristine pathology of our hearts. He tells us exactly what's going on. You know, when you go to the doctor, you want him or her to give you a clear diagnosis of the situation of your problems. You're trusting that your doctor knows what they're talking about. And the good news that we fail to see and fail to hear as God speaks to us in this psalm, you know, as he speaks to us, this is what he's doing. He's holding up his wonderful, kind, clear mirror to give us his own impeccable view of our hearts. He's showing us that he knows what makes us tick. And he knows that you and I are prone to doubt and unbelief. We're prone to be fearful people. We're prone to exhaustion. God knows us fully. And we know that's true because of what David says in other places, but especially in Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And so, even when our faith is exhausted on all three levels, when our faith is worn out, it's important for you and me to know that God knows our faith is exhausted. It's important for us to know that He knows that sometimes our faith gets really frazzled. He knows we are hanging on by our fingernails. He knows you. And He understands you. And He's not mad at you because He cares. You belong to Him. Psalm 13 is an edgy psalm. You have all this uncomfortable crying out, all this uncomfortable pleading with God, all this awkwardness. But if you want to walk by faith and not by sight, if you want to know how to live God's life with Him and to depend on Him in darkness and in struggle and in anguish, the first thing you need to know is how well God knows your heart. He is not surprised that you are struggling with faith. He is not mad at you. So faith can be exhausted on three levels. But secondly, faith also has an irrational component to it. Here's what I mean. You may be thinking, I thought faith was rational. Faith is rational. There is certainly a rational element to faith. But faith also has an irrational component to it. And here's what I mean by that. You know, if you trace the pattern of this psalm, it really makes no sense. David really is speaking irrationally. Because if you pay attention to what he says in verses 1 and 2, the rest of the psalm makes no sense. You know, verse 2 ought to be the end of it. At this point, David should just stop talking. He should just give up. He should just go home. But David never gets to that point. He does not give up. He keeps on praying. And that's the irrational part. And this shows us that even though his faith is worn out and tired and exhausted, he's exhausted with God, he's exhausted with others, he's exhausted with himself. His faith, in spite of all that, is really an excellent faith. Because even though he continues to wail and agonize over his situation, he keeps talking to God. And so an exhausted faith will move from an exhausted faith to an excellent faith. But only after it becomes a persistent faith. And a persistent faith is a persistent faith because faith that is persistent faith, never gives up on God. And that brings us to the third stage of faith. Faith moves from exhaustion to persistence to joy. Look at the end of verse 5. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. And in this psalm, David, his faith moves from exhaustion, his excellent faith moves from exhaustion to persistence to joy, the joy of faith. In the end, David is confident that he will lift his voice to God. He is confident he will sing to God. He will rejoice in his God. And don't miss this contrast before we move off this. You know, it couldn't be greater. There's a dramatic change from verses 1 and 2 to the end. Notice David goes from despair to joy. He's sorrowful, but in the end, he has a new hope. And that's the cycle of faith in the Christian life. That's the cycle that should show up in our prayers. By God's grace, we should move from sorrow to joy. But for excellent faith to move from persistence to joy, excellent faith must do something. For excellent faith to be excellent faith has to persistently look for God to do something very specific. And here we see two things that David asked God to do, two specific things he asked God to do to give him joy and peace. First of all, look at verse 3. Consider or look and answer me, O Lord my God. Now, the word for look here means to carefully consider something. It means to analyze something with great care. And David knows that God cares about him. And so he says, Lord, just please look carefully at my situation. And he knows God will do just that. He knows that God will treat him with justice and fairness. Because, again, he knows God cares for him and he knows that God loves him. You know, the Apostle Peter has this wonderful promise in his first letter. He says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. You know, you've heard of Beethoven's Ode to Joy. The road to joy starts when we realize that God loves us and when we realize that God cares for us. So David specifically asked God to look on his situation with care, to carefully consider what's going on. But David also asked God to do something else that is very specific. He uses this odd phrase, but by using it, he points us to God's power in our lives, the power of God in our lives that spikes our faith to joy in Him. It's a rather odd phrase. Look at the end of verse 3. He says this, light up my eyes. What does that mean? What does it mean to have your eyes lit up? Well, Ralph Davis is, again, very helpful with this verse. He points us to a story where this phrase is used earlier in the Old Testament by David's closest friend, Jonathan. You know, Jonathan probably told David this story. It's such a good one. You know, Jonathan was King Saul's son. King Saul hated David. He was David's enemy. But Jonathan loves David. David loves Jonathan. They are dear friends. You talk about some weird tension in relationships. You know, again, Saul hates David. Jonathan, the son of Saul, loves David. And Jonathan, like David, like Saul, he was a warrior. And at one point, he was racing through the woods, chasing after the Philistines. But he was starving, and he was exhausted because his father had made this strange vow that covered all of his men. He said, if anyone eats anything before we take care of all these Philistines, a curse will be on them. It was a crazy notion. But Jonathan is chasing these guys in the woods, and he's, you know, his blood sugar gets really low. He's exhausted. But fortunately, he comes up on a beehive filled with honey. And he scoops it out, and he just devours the honey inside of it. And all the honey gave him this surge of energy so he could go on with the battle. And he says this. He says, how my eyes lit up when I tasted that bit of honey. And here's the point. You know, David very well could have been thinking about his friend Jonathan when he wrote this, because in Psalm 13, he's in the midst of his own troubles. He is in the midst of his own exhaustion, and so forth. And so he asked God to open his eyes, to energize his faith so that he can go on. That's the second specific thing that David asked God to do. So how does God answer his prayer? You know, we see that he does at the end of the psalm. You know, David goes from despair to joy. But how does God energize his faith? Well, the answer is this. God once again gives David a taste of the sweetness of who he is. Particularly, God reminds David of his covenant love and his covenant promises, his covenant faithfulness. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. I have trusted in your covenant faithfulness. There's that word again. It's the most important word in the Old Testament. Chesed. God's covenant faithfulness. So, as David trusts yet again in God's chesed, in his covenant faithfulness, in his love, as he focuses specifically on who God is, all his promises, all the promises that he has made to David, all of his commitments that he has made to David, those promises, those commitments move him to rejoice and to sing praises to God. God's covenant faithfulness is always the source of all of our joy and all of our hope. God's faithfulness is like honey. His faithfulness energizes us. His covenant faithfulness gives us strength. His covenant faithfulness, his chesed, moves us forward in this tragic world. Jonathan Edwards has a great illustration about honey. I don't know if he got it from this passage and Jonathan's story or not, but he, in this illustration, he compares the sweetness of honey to God's love and faithfulness. And this is what he says. He says, you can talk about honey. You can talk about how sweet it is. You can talk about how it gives you energy and so forth. You can talk about how beautiful it is to look at. But until you've tasted it, until you've tasted it, you really don't know what honey is. Now, David's faith was exhausted and worn out, but he's persistent. He never gives up on God, and he persistently prays that God would open his eyes to give him joy, to allow him to taste the honey of God's promises. And God answered his prayer by reminding him of his salvation, that he was forgiven and that he promised, that God promised to always be his God. and that God promised that one of his descendants would rule the world forever. And David's heart, when he considered these great, sweet promises of God, his heart was full. He was satisfied. He was at peace. He had the joy of God's salvation. And here's the application for you and me. As we follow David's prayer, we have to ask ourselves, do we pray this way? Do you pray this way? Do I pray this way? Are you honest with God about how hard things are? Do you tell him you feel like giving up? Do you actually say that to him? But at the same time, do you keep on asking him to help you? Are you persistent? In other words, are your prayers irrational? You know, a lot of times you and I do the logical, rational thing. We just stop praying. We give up. And a lot of times we do that under the cloak of God's sovereignty. It is what it is. Keep praying. An excellent faith keeps on praying. But most important, do you pray that God would open your eyes? That God would give you a taste of his honey to energize your soul, that he would remind you of the sweetness of the gospel, of his great love for you, and all his great promises to you? Do you pray that he would remind you of the great love of Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you? Do you pray those things specifically? Do you pray that he would open your eyes to his love and his peace and his goodness in the gospel? That is the prayer that pleases the Lord, because his great joy is for you to see the love of his Son and to know the joy of his salvation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.